Okay, so tonight is discipleship class two. Just so everyone knows, tonight is our last lecture, and we're having a load of mulch delivered next week. And we'll either just make the teenagers distribute it all, or maybe we'll just all distribute it all, but we'll have Mary Plummer's going to oversee that. She's going to, we're going to That's what I meant. That's what I meant by oversee. Steve's going to bring his helmet for Mary to wear, and we'll find her a nice, comfortable chair, and she can tell everybody where we still need to spread mulch. So I'll send out an email about that, but just so you know, don't come in your nice clothes next week. There's a good chance we'll be spreading mulch. Well, the teenagers will definitely be spreading mulch. So I don't think we will. Yeah, so plan... Correct. We have to spread mulch. It's the easiest way to get it done. So, all right, so tonight we're talking about discipleship again. I found this book, a helpful little book by Mark Dever, Discipling. You know, this is part of a series of books that are published by Crossway that are the Nine Marks books. They're all pretty good. Written by Baptists, but we don't hold it against them.
No.
They've got a bunch of books on all different kinds of topics. What is the gospel? Expositional preaching, books on church membership, books on all kinds of stuff. And they're pretty short, they're not too long. They're pretty easy to read. So these are good resource. All right. So if you remember last week, we took up the topic of discipleship, but we began by considering, first of all, how as Christians we are each to be disciples of Christ. And so when we talk about discipleship, that's our starting point. Our starting point is that Jesus calls every single one of us and says, come, follow me. And that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to follow Jesus, and that we need to wear his yoke, right? So we saw that from Matthew chapter 11, that we learn from him that he is gentle and lowly. Tonight we're gonna get more into sort of the kinds of stuff that people think about when they think about discipleship. But it's very important that we begin where we began last week, understanding that each of us needs to follow the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. And that includes learning from him and receiving his word and receiving him as our Savior. That means resting, and in many regards, that means resting in him before we go about working. So I also want to say, you know, maybe a bit of a confession here, that I think my thinking about discipleship has probably not changed a whole lot since coming to Oswego, but I think I have come to see that I've come to see more and more that I'm not very good at it. So the things that I'm talking about with you tonight, I'd say today I feel much more that I have a lot of ground to cover in my own life of learning and growing as someone who makes disciples. So discipleship is, as we saw last week, first of all, is learning Christ. We looked at the verse from, I think it's Ephesians 4, verse 20. Where Paul talks about how have we learned Christ. And I think that if we want kind of a good rough outline for what is involved in discipleship, in our own following the Lord, and in our relationship with others in the church. I think there are, we kind of have a good summary of it in our covenant of communicant membership. This is a, maybe you don't think about your vows as a church member as kind of a good outline for the Christian life, but they are. They're worth returning to. They're worth giving some thought to. And for that reason, I think that's why our why Crown and Covenant, our publishing house, sells. You can get these little sticky, peel and stick membership vows. If you're like me, you want to stick them in your Bible, so you open up your Bible and you can see your membership vows right there. And we've got some of them here. Anybody want one? Let's see here. All right.
Hey, what? Mark, you want one? All right. Here you go. Here you go. Anybody else? There's more where that came from. Here you go. Mary, you want one? There you go. Frank, you'll take one. There you go. Anybody else?
I think I've
got
enough.
All right. All right. And the rest of you don't want to remember your membership vows? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
I've got a lot more of these. I've got a big stack of them. So if I've got two more here. All right. So our membership vows are a great kind of outline of what discipleship involves. They help us to understand what we do in discipleship, what we are doing as disciples of Christ, and also how do we grow as disciples? How do we disciple other people? So let's just go through them briefly. Here's the covenant of communicant membership in our church. First, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures? Do you repent of your sin, confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service? Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to His teaching and example? Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you? Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and seek to win others to Him? And finally, do you make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God in humble reliance upon His grace as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? So you'll notice as you go through these that they cover God, belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They cover man, our being created by Him, and our sinfulness, that we are sinful in rebellion against God, and helplessly so. They cover Christ, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and that He is our Lord. And that if we're to be Christians, not only must we rest in Him as our Savior and Lord, but also dedicate ourselves to His service. And this, how do we arrive at these beliefs? We arrive at them because God has taught us these things in the Bible, in the Old and New Testaments, which are the only infallible rule for faith and life. We can also see in these vows what we do as a result of our belief, what we do as a result of our faith, okay? First of all, we repent. We repent of our sin. We confess our guilt and helplessness as sinners against God. We profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We dedicate ourselves to His service. We promise to endeavor, to work hard, to make it our purpose to forsake sin, all sin, and to conform our life to His teaching and example. That conforming our life to His teaching and His example, that's discipleship. We also talk about our relationship with the church, that we promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of the church. We recognize that we have a responsibility as Christians to work with each other in the church, to have a relationship with each other, to support and encourage each other in the Christian life, to keep one another accountable as Christians. In case we need correction in doctrine or life, we promise we'll respect the authority and discipline of the church. Discipline, that's just another word for discipleship. We think of discipleship as in more positive terms, like learning something good. And we might think of discipline in more negative terms, like learning not to do something or think something. But they're both, they have that same root that means learning. Okay? And that happens in the context of the church where we are in relationship with each other and accountable to each other. It's not just that you are accountable to me as your pastor. Everyone in the church, me included, we are all accountable to each other. So it's not just a members versus elders thing. It's everyone in the church holds one another accountable. And as well, we see sort of the day-to-day nuts and bolts of growing in the Christian life. This happens not only in our relationship with one another, but it also happens as we read the Bible, as we pray, as we keep the Lord's Day. We might call these disciplines. Notice, here we are again with another one of these words with the same root. These are the ways that we learn and grow as Christians. Attending worship services, observing the sacraments, giving to the Lord's work. And finally, we purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all relationships of life. This is just kind of like, okay, and if we forgot anything else, like, we want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in every relationship of life. So this is kind of a good starting point for us in this church to think about what does it look like to be a disciple, and what does it look like to make disciples? Well, we just go back to our membership vows. Let's go back to these. Let's think a little bit more about what is involved here. As I said just now, discipleship means learning Christ, okay? And that means we could kind of break that down, I think, into two kinds of learning. The first is learning doctrine, learning the truth, learning what the Bible teaches about God, about ourselves, about mankind, about the creation, about sin, about the way of salvation, about Jesus Christ, about where the world is headed, what are the things that are to come. So this is part of learning Christ. The other part of learning Christ is learning how to live, learning how to live as a Christian, learning how to live out the faith. But these two go together. And certainly there are some people who love learning doctrine and aren't particularly interested in learning how to live out that doctrine. And there are some people who are all about kind of learning to be a good person, but don't have as much patience for learning doctrine. But the truth is that we actually need both. We need both. If the doctrine that we say we believe doesn't work itself out in our lives, what good is it, right? I mean, that's Book of James, right? What good is it to say you have faith and not have works? On the other hand, if there's no doctrine, if there's no teaching grounded in the scriptures that is the foundation for our way of life, then we can end up like doing all kinds of stuff. There's no direction. There's no understanding of. So we can say, well, I want to be a good person. I just want to be a good Christian. I just want to follow Jesus. It's like, okay. So first of all, stop. Who is Jesus? Okay, well, as soon as we ask that question, we've asked a doctrinal question. Who is he? And then you immediately get into some pretty heady doctrine. Well, he's God. Also, he's man. Oh, okay, now we've entered into a very important, complex doctrinal question, which is that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, two distinct natures in one person, okay? And the church spent a long time very carefully working out how we talk about this, okay? The church has always believed this, but it took the church time to figure out how are we going to talk about this so that we all understand this in the same way. Paul talks about, you know, learning doctrine as being important. It's assumed in the Gospels. I mean, that's why the four Gospels are written, so that we can, I mean, Luke says at the beginning of his Gospel that he's writing this Gospel so that we can have certainty about the things we've been taught. But what are the things that we've been taught? That's doctrine. Likewise, in Titus 1, Paul talks about how it's important that overseers be well taught in sound doctrine and healthy doctrine, so that they can teach other people and correct other people. In 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to get these confused, so I'm going to look these up real quick. 1 Timothy 6, Paul also talks about sound doctrine when he says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so it's really, really important for us as Christians that we understand that part of following Jesus is learning sound doctrine. And that this must lead into a godly way of life. So, for example, now listen to this. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, so there's a sound doctrine leads to a way of life, and we can see a way of life, we can look at a person's life and say, this person's way of life either is in line with sound doctrine or is not. Okay. Now, as sinners, we also know that every single one of us is coming out of a way of life that is not in line with sound doctrine. That's why we want to be disciples, because we recognize, like our membership vows say, that we are sinners and that we are helpless in our sin, and we need the grace of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And when we recognize that, we say, God, help me to change. Help me to change. So learning as a Christian involves learning doctrine and learning how to live. And of course, there are lots of places where we could turn to where learning how to live flows out of healthy teaching. Now, this discipleship is a lifelong process, okay? It is a lifelong process. So there's nobody in the church who can say, I've done it, I've made it, I'm done with my discipleship, thank you all very much, you can all come learn from me now. There's no one in the church who can say that. Every single person, if they're alive, they are still learning. They are still having to repent of their sin. They are still finding new ways. Maybe I'll put it a different way. Not that they're finding new ways, but they are newly finding ways that they need to walk in faith. You know, they needed to walk in faith in those ways before. They just didn't know it yet. Yeah. Right? So we are all learning. And this is not, it's not like, you know, it's not like the progress of learning or the pace of learning is the same throughout life either. You know, things do get harder as you go through the Christian life. And, you know, when you think about the kinds of challenges that Christians face in our discipleship in the Christian life, we can think of them, many of them, as being direct challenges against what we say in our membership vows, right? So, you know, you can find yourself asking, do I really believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and life? Because I have all of these experiences in my life that are very confusing and are very intense. And if I were to listen to my experiences, these would lead me to believe that maybe the Bible's wrong, right? And so what is that? Well, we can say that's temptation, right? But we can also say that we are in the that when we come into these kinds of times in our life, we are needing to learn. In the ancient world, they had a saying in Greek, mathein pathein, and its corollary, pathein mathein. Two Greek words. Mathein means to learn, and pathein means to suffer. To learn is to suffer, and to suffer is to learn, right? You don't keep grabbing the electric fence. Just once is enough. So there is pain, right? And this takes place, you know, we can see how, you know, of course, when you're older, as you grow older, you can look back, you know, to the proverbial sandbox, and you just think about, like, how easy it was back then, you know, sharing, you know, someone threw sand in your face, big deal. Yeah, you know, you're supposed to forgive people, share your toys, share the little Tonka trunk, you know. And we can look back and we can see that, okay, so the things that you're having to learn about Christian faith and the Christian life when you're a little kid in a sandbox, and you're having to learn these very basic lessons, right? You know, the children in John McGrath's class are memorizing the Ten Commandments. And so they are coming in and they are having these very basic building blocks of the Christian life. They're memorizing them so that they are learning only one God. Don't worship idols. Don't take God's name in vain. These are very basic building blocks, but they're foundations for an entire way of life. And as we go on in the Christian life, it's not like we transcend all that stuff. Oh, you know, I used to believe in the Ten Commandments, but I'm way past that now. I used to believe that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord and that I was a helpless sinner, but I'm way past that now. Like, no, like, we are, it's a process of learning and relearning the same things, but in deeper and deeper ways with greater and greater cost to us. Learning to forgive in the sandbox is very different from learning to forgive your spouse 40 years into your marriage, or learning to forgive someone who murdered one of your children, or something like this, right? Like, the cost of discipleship goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And, you know, if you want a good, in a way, it's helpful to understand this. Like, the book of Hebrews teaches us that our number one model for discipleship is not the apostles. It's actually Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself. Jesus learned, the book of Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was disobedient and had to be corrected, but it means that with respect to his human nature, he was learning, and it was difficult, and it was painful, and it was costly for him. And so we are learning and relearning through deeper opposition and cost, the self-denial and cross-bearing that are part of following Jesus. Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. And so this means that our battle with sin becomes more intense. Well, where does this discipleship happen?
Church.
It happens in the church. It happens in the church. That does not mean that it happens just on Sunday mornings or just on Wednesday nights. But it means that as Christians, we are learning and growing in fellowship with one another. The church is the primary place where people are discipled. Let me see if I can find... Oh, there's a great little passage in here that was kind of funny. And if I can find it, I'll read it to you. Okay. So he's got a chapter in here on the local church. And he starts out talking about the navigators, if you're familiar with the navigators. So he says, the navigators' website describes the organization as a Christian ministry that helps people grow in Jesus Christ as they navigate through life. They also say, we spread the good news of Jesus Christ by establishing life-on-life mentoring or discipleship relationships with people, equipping them to make an impact on those around them for God's glory. I am thankful for their ministry, especially in this area of discipling. Having said that, it's interesting that these two summary statements describe what churches should be doing.
Amen.
I will say, I'm thankful for the ministry of the Navigators. Many, many men who've had a big impact on my life were trained in the Navigators and were influenced by them. But the point is, we need churches to be places where people are discipled. That's the primary place. And just a little comment on that as well. I think sometimes we also think of discipleship as a primarily or even solely a one-on-one relationship. Meet Joe. I am discipling Joe. And Joe says, meet my pastor, Gabriel. He is discipling me. And then what can happen is someone can come to Joe and say, Joe, I've noticed this about you. I think maybe this is something you should learn or something you need to stop doing. And Joe says, whoa, hold on. I've already got someone discipling me. You know, that's not how it works. Christian discipleship happens in the church. in a community of relationships. The church is where people are discipled. The church is where people are first taught the gospel in order to believe. The church is where we are continually trained in the gospel and how to live out the gospel as Christians. So how do you learn from other Christians? Okay. We need to understand that not only must we be following Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus ourselves, but we, as part of that, each of you needs to understand that you each must learn from others in the church. Each of you must learn from others in the church. How do you do that? What's funny is sometimes I prepare these lessons and I'm like, what's a good place to talk about this? And I just kind of like flip through and I'll think of a verse and I'll go to it and I realize like, oh, there's this like whole passage that just talks entirely about this thing I'm thinking about. And probably there's like 20 other passages that do the same thing. But the one I found while I was working on this is 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I guess if you're taking up a topic like discipleship that's kind of everywhere in the Bible, then you'll find it everywhere. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And he goes on and he says other things like, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." It's basically Paul's like, real quick, like before I finish the letter and sign off, here's what you need to be doing in your discipleship as you are learning to follow Christ. So we are to learn these kinds of things from each other in the church. He says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. He says, in other places we understand from Scripture that we are to observe them and be with them, and they are likewise commanded that they are to be with the people. You know, as the saying goes, shepherds should smell like sheep. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, earlier in the book, Paul says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And why might Paul say that to them? Well, he has a number of reasons, but one of them is as an example to the leaders in the church in Thessalonica that they should do the same thing. And as he says in verse 14, we are to learn from one another by receiving instruction, receiving encouragement, receiving correction, receiving help. There are times in the Christian life when you will be idle. And when you are idle, you will need your brothers to admonish you. There are times in the Christian life when you will be faint-hearted and you will need to be encouraged. There are times in the Christian life when you will be weak and you will need help. There are times in the Christian life when you will be very frustrating and you will need others to be patient with you. So these are things that we, you know, as we consider ourselves, each of us, to be disciples, we understand that we need to learn and that we need to be learning from one another. Now, some people are introverted, so they say, And introverts, I hear, don't necessarily like being surrounded by people all the time. And so there are some aspects of Christian discipleship that they may find easier and others harder. Like an introvert may just really love reading the Bible and praying. But the whole like sitting down and having conversation with someone else may not be their jam. And on the other hand, there are extroverts. So I hear, and as I have experienced. And, you know, we love talking to people. But we also have areas of Christian discipleship that we need to remember. These are also part of Christian discipleship. Okay? Reading the Bible, prayer. But, you know, so being introverted or being extroverted, neither one predisposes you to being a better Christian, being a better disciple. Each of us has to learn. Each of us has to grow. And you need both in the church. We do need both in the church. Now, not only must we learn from others in the church, but we must also disciple others in the church. We must teach others in the church. Well, whom should you disciple? We don't only disciple Christians. Think about it. I mean, before someone is a Christian, they have to learn what is the good news about Jesus. In that process of learning what is the good news about Jesus, that's discipleship. So as you're thinking about who are the people in my life that God is calling me to disciple, then don't just think about other Christians. Think about anybody in your life. Okay? Now, having said that, I think that there is an order to the relationships that God has given us. It's very clear from the Bible, you know, first of all, that like your family is very important. Your church, you do have there is a priority in your relationships with other Christians. Your relationship with people who are members of this church is a higher priority than your relationship with Christians in another church. That's just a fact. And just as an example of that, you know, I am your pastor, and I am not the pastor of people who go to Elam. And I'm not even the pastor of someone who goes to another RP church. I'm your pastor. So there's a priority in my relationship. You guys take priority. In families, husbands and wives, disciple each other. Okay? You can read in 1 Peter 3 how Paul talks about how a Christian wife can disciple even her unbelieving husband, and she can even do it without speaking. She can do it by her behavior. Very interesting, very kind of empowering, very countercultural. Husbands also are to disciple their wives. I think you can't come away from reading Ephesians 5 and the way that it talks about how marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church and the way that Christ loves the church without thinking that husbands have an obligation to their wives to help them to grow as Christians. This is part of marriage. Part of marriage as Christians is that husbands and wives are committed to help each other grow in the faith and as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is upset with the Corinthians, and he tells them, look, women should not be speaking in the church. Their husbands should be teaching them. And part of the point there is, like, if husbands aren't teaching their wives, that's a problem. If husbands are not taking the time to study the Word themselves, to have a relationship with the Lord themselves, so that And to be discipled themselves by other people in church so that they can, like, contribute to the spiritual well-being of their marriage by talking with their wife about spiritual matters, that's a real problem. And it leads to the implication in 1 Corinthians 14 is when that doesn't happen, it causes disorder in the whole congregation. Okay? Parents with children, right? Fathers, raise your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Church members with each other, we are to disciple one another with our neighbors. Mark Dever, in his book, talks some about how you know, there are places in the Bible where it's clear that the Bible is sensitive to the dynamics of age and gender as well. Typically, older Christians are going to teach younger Christians more than the other way around. As well, typically, outside of marriage, men will focus on discipling men, and women will focus on discipling women. And that makes sense when you think about it, right? Like, men typically know more about being a Christian man and not as much about being a Christian woman. Dever also says, and I think this is pretty good, he says, when you're thinking about who you should disciple, you should think about who around you is teachable. There's a sense in which you can kind of waste time on trying to work with people who just don't want to listen to you, who just don't want to follow Christ. Now there's, you know, we temper that. We understand that, like, on a certain level, that's all of us sometimes, right? We all have times when we're not being teachable. But we do want to look to see who's teachable. Megan often tells a story about when she was being interviewed for church membership and for baptism, that one of the elders said, well, look, you know, we're looking for two things. You know, Christ crucified, and are you teachable? That's what we're looking for. So how should you disciple? Well, first of all, you disciple, this is going to be a big shock, in both what you say and in what you do, right? In word and in deed. You disciple people by talking about what we believe and talking about how to apply the faith to our lives. And it doesn't have to be super teachy, right? Sometimes it's just, I was reading the Bible earlier today and I was thinking about what I was reading and it made me realize this about my life. That's discipleship. That's teaching someone. Or, I noticed you're really struggling with this, and I was reading this Bible verse, and I thought it would be an encouragement to you. That's discipleship. Now, Jesus tells us that if we teach the faith without believing it, our works will show it. Right? Sermon on the Mount. Grapes don't grow from thorn trees. Right? What you are truly believing will work its way out in your actions. And so that means, I mean, this works both ways. Like, people who do believe will, by their actions, teach other people by their example. And this should be a really big encouragement, I think, to us as Christians, that I think sometimes we feel like we have to have the right words to tell people things, or to help other people grow in the Christian life. And it's nice that sometimes God gives us the right words, but so often it is our example as we simply follow Christ. If your life is open enough that, like, other people are there, you know, if other people end up in your house, if other people work near you or around you and are involved enough in your life that they're seeing you under pressure, they're seeing you trying to deal with stuff in your life as a Christian, then they will see your faith and they will learn something from it. So this is not always intentional. Sometimes this is unintentional. You know, you read through the Gospels and you see how the Pharisees are constantly and unintentionally revealing their unrepentant hearts and the kinds of questions that they ask, the little things that they do. Simon, I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet. Oops. But just that little oversight revealed something about his heart. Well, it's the same the other way around. Christians who are following the Lord and believing in him will unintentionally show people how to follow Jesus. Of course, we do this kind of stuff all the time. We're learning from one another unintentionally all the time. Here's a silly example. When we first moved here and we were living over on East 7th Street, for the longest time, it wasn't super long, I guess, it was probably like a couple weeks, but for like several weeks, I didn't know how to get to church except by going on 104. And I knew the Standishes lived right down the hill from me, and I noticed every time they come out of church, they turn left. I was like, well, somehow they're turning left and going home. But I feel like if I want to go home, I have to turn right to get on 104. And so one day I was just like, you know what? I'm just going to follow Steve and see where in the world is he going. And what do you know? I discovered you can take East Albany all the way into town. Well, it's the same. It's the same with Christian discipleship. Sometimes you see someone else going where they need to go as a Christian, doing what they need to do as a Christian, and you're like, I never knew that. I didn't know you could do that. And this is, by the way, this is a reason to take your own discipleship very seriously, right? Because other people are going to follow your example, right? Other people are going to follow your example. Now, of course, we would be remiss if we didn't also address intentional discipleship. And discipleship, as much as there is a lot of unintentional discipleship that happens in the church, there needs to be intentional discipleship too, where we say, okay, we are going to do this. And this doesn't mean that you have to have, you know, a special discipling relationship with someone where, you know, you have a secret handshake or something like that. But it means that in all of our relationships, right, we think back to our vows to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in every relationship of life. That means that in every relationship, we need to be looking for ways to speak about Christ with one another and also ways to demonstrate our faith by serving one another and in acts of love and service. So how can you, intentionally do this? Well, I mean, some pretty basic stuff, like, do you have kids? You know, talk with your kids about the Bible. Are you married? Talk with your spouse about the Bible. Pray together. Think about Deuteronomy. You know, when you rise up, when you go out the door, when you're on your way back in, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up in the morning, right? This is when discipleship happens, but it can happen unintentionally, but you need also to look for the opportunities and to seize on those opportunities, to make use of them. When you are, I think about kids a lot because I have a lot of kids in my life, but something I have to think about more is, when I'm correcting my kids, it happens all the time, right? Am I just correcting them, or am I trying to find a way to help them see their need for Jesus and for them to grow in their understanding of God's word as it applies right now to this moment, to this conflict that they're in, or to this moment of me correcting their disobedience? And along with that, we can think of discipleship too as, like, I am the learned person teaching you, the ignorant person. But oftentimes the way we teach people to follow Christ, as you remember back to last week when we talked about how, it is the little child who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so, you really want to teach your kids about Christ? Apologize to them. Ask their forgiveness when you sin against them. Confess your sins to them. I mean, there are limits to that, of course. There are limits to, some things are not appropriate to share with your kids. But if you sin against your children, confess that to them. Ask their forgiveness. That's a way of discipling your children. This means, when we say that as Christians we need to disciple other people, this means that the Christian life can't just be self-focused. It can't just be all about you, you know. You need to focus on other people. When you stand in line for dinner on Wednesday nights, who do you stand with? When you go through the line and are looking for a seat, who do you choose to sit next to? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness when you stand in line and when you sit down with your food on Wednesday nights? Every time that we are around each other, every time you are around another person, is an opportunity for discipleship. I'm blanking on his name right now. He was pastor of the Glasgow Reformed Presbyterian Church for a long time, and he's not anymore. But he preached a sermon about Paul talking about how he is an ambassador in chains, right? Well, the expression that Paul uses is not just saying, like, I'm an ambassador and I'm in chains. The chains that he were in were, those chains chained him to another person. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And so when Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains, he's saying, I'm an ambassador to the guy I'm chained up with. And so you can look at your relationship and you can think to yourself, who are the people I'm stuck with? And, well, the way the Apostle Paul looked at that was, who are the people who are stuck with me? And if I'm stuck with them, they're stuck with me, which means I can teach them by my words and by my example how to follow Jesus. And then you're not stuck with them. It's useful. It's profitable. It is for the kingdom of God. Now, the reason why the Christian life needs to be focused on other people is actually because the Christian life is focused on Christ. Right? The Christian life is focused on Christ, and Christ is the one who says, as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Right? And every Christian is able to disciple and teach everyone. Every Christian is able to disciple and teach. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much theology you know. It doesn't matter, really, even how sanctified you are. If you are a Christian, if you are a young Christian, an immature Christian, there are ways that you can teach other people how to follow Jesus. Partly just by reminding people that that's what we're all here trying to do. This is why I think that passage in 1 Peter 3 about how the wife whose husband is not a Christian is such a powerful passage, because it is saying that the ability of Christians to influence other people is not limited in the way that the world thinks our abilities are limited. Because God is the one who works through his church. God works through Christians. Now, at the same time that I say all this, I guess I'll sound a little bit of a warning note here at the end. Mark Dever talks about how influence is inevitable. It's inevitable that you will influence other people. It is inevitable that you will be influenced by other people. And so the question is, who are you influencing? What are you influencing them for? And who is influencing you? Right? 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't you know bad company ruins good morals? Right? These are basic truths that apply to all of human life. We change other people, and we are changed by other people. If you are not discipled in the church, you will be discipled in the world. If you do not disciple others to follow Christ, the world will disciple them to be worldly. This is why our relationships with each other are so important. If you rely solely on Sunday morning sermon, coming to hear one of my awesome sermons, and that's it, how does that compare, as long as my sermons are, how does that compare with all the time the rest of the week where you are talking with people who want you to be worldly, where you are watching and listening to worldly people say worldly things in the news, singing along or listening to worldly music, enjoying worldly entertainment? I mean, you watch like 4 YouTube videos and like you're already at one of my sermons, you know? And this is not just true for you, it's true of the other people in the church, right? It's true of the young people in the church. It's true of the old people in the church. And so our relationships with each other as we are trying to grow in the Christian life are very important. God intends that for you to grow and for others to grow, you need to be learning from your fellow Christians how to follow Jesus, and you need to be teaching others in the church and around you how to follow Jesus. So just as kind of a conclusion here, learning Christ is lifelong. You must learn from others in the church, and you must teach others in the church. You must teach them the things that we believe. You must learn the things that we believe, the Christian faith and doctrine, and you must learn and teach how to live as a Christian. You need to do this in how you speak, in the things that you say, and in the ways that you behave. You should take stock of your relationships and ask yourself, who are the people that God has put into my life that I am called to prioritize these relationships? My church, my family, people who are in close proximity with you. And you need to take stock of what you are teaching, whether intentionally or unintentionally. People are going to learn. What are they going to learn? Who are they going to learn? All right? So there you have it. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening, and we are grateful that you are our Lord and Master, that you have given us a way to follow, you have given us your word to instruct us, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding, to lead us into a deeper knowledge and deeper commitment to you. And so we do pray, Father, remember us and help us and cause us to grow in grace as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.